Good morning.
Good morning.
Please open to Revelation 17. Someone once said that if a question makes you think, it's worth asking. Let's experiment with that for a minute. If someone could tell you the exact day and time that you're going to die, would you want them to tell you? If you found out you were going to die, would you have any regrets? Would you be happy with the way you spent the last 24 hours of your life? What's your single greatest moment of personal failure? Looking back on it now, did it make you weaker or stronger? Is it crazier to choose to be poor or to spend 40 years of your life hating 40 hours a week? Do you ever feel like you don't have enough time? How many hours a week do you spend talking on your cell phone or texting? When you help someone, do you ever think, what's in it for me? What's the difference between living and existing? One more. What does the phrase deliver us from evil imply? It implies opposition. It implies that evil exists. We'll note one form of evil later on, but it implies that there's darkness in the world. Jesus expressed it in John 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. This passage makes it clear that darkness and light cannot coexist in the same place. Wherever the place in question, it's either dark or it's light. It can't be both at the same time in the same place. Passage also makes clear that since darkness hates light, that those who walk in darkness cannot coexist with those who walk in light. Now, all of this drives home the fact that we're in a war. No one understood this more than Jesus. From a point preceding the start of his earthly ministry up to his death on the cross, Jesus was well aware of the fact that he was engaged in spiritual warfare. Now, like all believers today, Jesus was given a task to perform. It was the Father's will that Jesus go to the cross and be judged for the sins of the world. Now, as we noted in this series, Satan was well aware of the fact that the cross would be his death blow, would deal him a death blow. Now, since Satan couldn't prevent the birth of Jesus, he had to come up with a plan to stop the cross from happening. Now, this involved three tests. We saw his first attempt in Matthew 4, where Satan tried to separate Jesus from the plan of God. Now, after Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he was in a weakened state. In our last session, we stated the fact that Satan knows our areas of weakness. Satan doesn't attack our areas of strength. He attacks us where we're weak. Now, since Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, that being the case, Satan tried to get Jesus to turn stones into bread. Now, if Jesus bought into the temptation, he would be using his deity to provide for himself. Instead of relying on God to provide for all of his needs, he would have been relying on himself. Now, that would take him outside the plan of God. In the second test, Satan took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. He told him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And God would command his angels to come to you and deal with the matter. Now here Satan was testing Jesus concerning the word of God. It says in Psalm 91, verse 11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Satan knows his scripture as well. He quoted from this passage, but he left out the phrase, in all your ways. Now, according to the psalmist, God protects those who are in the will of God and in the plan of God. Satan used the word of God to try to get Jesus outside of God's will. For the third test, Satan took Jesus to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Satan promised Jesus that he would give him all of these kingdoms if Jesus would just bow down and worship him. When Jesus returns the second time, God will give Jesus everything that Satan promised. By listening to Satan, Jesus would bypass the cross and go straight to the crown. How did Jesus respond? Well, the same way he responded to the first two tests. He defeated Satan with the word of God. Now, what's the point? Well, the point is, Jesus understood spiritual warfare. He understood who the real enemy is. Instead of relying on his own power in order to defeat Satan, he relied on the weapons that God provides. He relied on the word of God. The light of the word of God defeated the evil of Satan. The principle is still in place today. We are in a war. The only weapon powerful enough to defeat the enemy is the word of God. Jesus came to do the Father's will. He said in Hebrews 10, verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." What was the Father's will for Jesus? It was the cross. God has a plan for every believer today as well. Now, every believer who chooses to do God's will today will be attacked. Now, here's where two points are in view. First of all, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means every believer today is indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells believers today is greater than any other power in the universe. Second, we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is more than powerful to defeat the enemy. The Word of God is the light that exposes deeds of darkness. In our last session, we noted the fact that Satan has schemes. What are schemes? Schemes are devices, snares, strategies that Satan uses to deceive, to seduce, or to tempt both believers and unbelievers. And Satan uses many of these devices to appeal to our fleshly side. There's something in every person that trends towards sin. You ever notice that? You ever wonder why you think the things you think, do the things you do, feel the way you feel? It might have a connection to that thing inside us that trends towards sin. We talked about it a while back. We'll be dealing with it again later on in this series. That unbelievers have a sin nature. So now some references state that at the moment a sinner makes the choice to believe in Jesus Christ, his sin nature is done away with. But the fact of the matter is, everyone has a fleshly side. Now that means we all have at least a little bit of evil within us. And Satan designed the world system to appeal to our fleshly side. And along with that, we all have weaknesses. Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows the things that we lust after. He knows the sin that so easily entangles us. He knows how to use these things against us. And he does so for the most part through the world system. If a person has a lust for money, Satan knows how to feed that lust. In the world, money rules. Money is power. And the lust for money will drive people to do almost anything. People will lie, cheat, steal, murder for money. But these crimes pale in comparison to something I heard about a month ago. The story had to do with sex trafficking. Girls are being kidnapped and forced into pregnancy. Their babies are sold to all kinds of perverts. Some are even being used and sold for body parts. Now, this gives us some idea as to the level man will sink to in order to have money. All Satan has to do is feed that lust. And there's no end. There's no end to, or no level that man will not sink to. No level. And that applies to any of man's lusts. If a person has a fear of something, Satan knows how to exploit that fear. Man's greatest fear is fear of death. And Satan's done a good job of exploiting man's fear of death. There are hundreds of diets in existence today. Each one claims to promote a healthy lifestyle. The world offers all kinds of exercise programs that claim to achieve the same results. And humanly speaking, the healthier a person is, the longer he's going to live. And people spend a lot of time and money trying to stay healthy in order to live longer. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to lead a healthy lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with a lot of things that people get involved in. But in the case of unbelievers, many of these things are designed to blind their minds. Why? To keep them from coming to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in the case of believers, many of these things are designed to distract them and separate them from God. Now, as I said, I want to reinforce that thought. There's nothing wrong with doing things to lead a healthy lifestyle. I try to do those things myself for the same part. And the thought of death is not pleasant, not for anybody, believer or unbeliever. But no believer should have to fear death, and that's the point here. Most people see death as a finality, an end. You die, that's it, you cease to exist. You are no more. That's not a pleasant thought. For Christians, that couldn't be farther from the truth, however. Jesus Christ solved the problem of death. Look what the writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus Christ became a man to die on a cross for our sins. But when he was resurrected, he did something else for us as well. He abolished death. Therefore, even if a believer dies, he will be with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. Recall what Jesus said to Martha, John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that no believer remains in the grave. At the moment a believer dies, his soul and spirit are with the Lord. Second, believers who are alive at the rapture, they will never die. Therefore, Paul writes, O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? In other words, death has no victory over believers. Death is like going through a doorway into eternal life. Now, that being the case, all believers have been freed from death, from the fear of death, through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That eliminates fear of death. But Satan doesn't want unbelievers to discover that. So he blinds their minds through deception. Now that makes him a liar. Look at what Jesus said, John 8:44. His words to the Pharisees. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, this is the word of God. Note what the word of God says concerning Satan. There is no truth in him. See, Satan doesn't just tell lies. He is a liar by nature. And this tells us that lying is part of who Satan is. Satan cannot tell the truth. We saw it in the garden. But Satan's been lying throughout human history. He designed an entire system of lies to lead man into believing that Jesus Christ is not the way to God. Satan created a world filled with various types of religions, many of which have an alternate system of coming to God. Some even teach that man can become his own God. Many of these have a quality that people find appealing. We're going to take a look at one of these later on in the session. But the point is, they're all lies, sponsored by the father of lies, designed to appeal to a certain aspect of people's personalities. They are, however, destructive because they keep unbelievers from coming to the truth. And also because they are very attractive in certain ways. Satan spreads lies through the church as well. I mentioned this one in the past. Today there are certain well-known pastors that adhere to the concept of a one-world religion. This is a lie promoted by Satan that will be brought to fruition in the tribulation, when the world is going to be under the spell of the greatest lie ever promoted by Satan, called the Great Harlot. I ask you to go to Revelation 17. Look at verse 3. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead was a name. On her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Every religion that Satan's created, and he's created them all, is designed to draw people in. The great harlot will be designed to give the appearance of beauty. It's going to look fantastic, inviting, enticing. It's going to look great to the untrained eye. Her beauty appears in the phrase, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. These, however, are nothing more than religious trappings, and every religion has its religious trappings. They're designed by Satan to lure people in. The fact of the matter is, the great harlot will be the most vicious and destructive religion of them all. And that appears in the phrase, full of abominations and the unclean things of our immorality. In the tribulation, the great harlot will take every bit of evil that's taking place right now in the world and magnify it greatly. And she'll be responsible for the deaths of countless numbers of saints. Satan's laying the groundwork for this religion as we speak. And even today, when we have the truth, people are buying into it. Why? Because people reject the truth. They want something else. But apart from the truth, they don't see the danger in what they want. Same problem existed in Israel in the Old Testament. In the same way that Israel wanted a king, a people today want something else. In the same way that Israel wanted to be like the world, people today want the same. In doing so, they make themselves easy targets for Satan. Another point that emerges here is be careful what you listen to. As we stated, Satan is a liar, and he knows how to promote the lie. I heard recently somebody said Billy Graham was a member of the Illuminati. Billy Graham was arguably the greatest evangelist in the world, today anyway. He dedicated his life to spreading the message of truth throughout the world. God saved countless numbers of individuals through Billy Graham's work, and his work continues today through his son, Franklin, who travels from city to city to city, not just here in North America, but across the world. Why? To spread the message of truth. So obviously, Satan would attack the Graham ministry. This is why we need to be aware of Satan's schemes. But when people listen to the lie, they run the risk of believing the lie. When people believe the lie and carry it to the next level, it causes problems within the church. Now, all of a sudden, people are leaving the church, churches that teach truth, because they bought the lie. Now, here's where discernment's in view. The discernment is the ability to see what's going on in the present and to use that to determine how it's going to affect the future. To put it simply, when people have the ability to discern the lie, they can avoid the effects. Discernment's a gift from God, by the way. It's made available to believers through the power of God and the Word of God. But as we stated earlier, Satan's objective is to separate believers from the Word of God. If Satan can separate believers from the Word of God, he can destroy their relationship with God, and he can eliminate their only defense against the lie. This brings us to what we're going to discuss this morning. It involves religion. Religion, of course, is one of Satan's great schemes designed to blind the minds of the unbelieving. Christianity, however, is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God. A relationship with God begins with faith in Jesus Christ, and it grows as believers come to know God through the Word of God. The deeper Knowledge of God is a major, major weapon in spiritual warfare. All you got to do is go to the book of Revelation. Read Revelation 13. Tribulation is going to start with unbelievers. Unbelievers have no discernment because they don't have the Spirit, they don't have the Word of God. Read Revelation 13 and see what they're going to buy into. Why? Because they cannot discern the lie. And they'll get taken in by the greatest religion to ever hit the world. This is why we need that deeper knowledge of God, that more intimate relationship with the Lord. It stands to reason that that's going to be an area Satan attacks. Today, there's a movement up and running designed to reach its objective. It's called the New Age Movement. But one fact about this movement is it's not so new. Its philosophy has been around for a long time, but now specific groups are beginning to align with it. I was given an article on this a while ago. A lot of the information it contains drives home the fact that we're in a war. And this is what we're going to be noting for the remainder of this session. The New Age movement falls under the category of religion. It's another of Satan's schemes designed to both keep both believers and unbelievers from experiencing a relationship with the Lord. It began with a woman named Alice A. Bailey. She was an English woman who came to America in 1880. She laid the foundations for the New Age movement, and she's regarded as its high priestess. Now, as a spiritist medium, she allegedly received messages from a so-called master of wisdom. Now, this master of wisdom was a demonic being. The messages she received from this demon were published in numerous books. This information is being taught today in New Age circles. It's called the Plan for the New World Order. Now, in light of that, that which is being taught is obviously demonic. But it takes us back to a point we made earlier. Be careful what you hear. To the untrained ear, it sounds exciting and enticing. That was the same effect the pagan religions had on Israel. They looked good, and the people bought into it. The practices were appealing. Satan knows how to appeal to people. Why would a person want to make the effort to sit in a Bible class like this 3 times a week when he has the opportunity to choose something that's appealing? The New Age movement has certain appeal because it offers something that's new and exciting. New Age occultists believe that God is a neutral force that can be manipulated for good or evil. Their objective is to learn the means by which they can manipulate God. Now, that being the case, what we see at the center of the New Age spirituality is faith in man. Now, this throws the phrase, "it's all God," out the window. According to New Age thinking, man is the central focus. Now, that's appealing. And it appears in certain practices which are an essential part of New Age religion, such as meditation, yoga, Zen, hypnosis, transpersonal psychology, which has to do with the study of humanity's highest potential. Positive thinking is also included in these. But here's where a question emerges. What does every one of these practices have in common? Man. They're all about what man can do or what man can achieve, at the same time factoring out the Lord God Almighty. Article also pointed out that feminism has some links to this New Age movement, but the difference is this. Where feminism sees God as both masculine and feminine, or exclusively feminine, the radical New Age feminist demands that the Christian faith be replaced by the myth of Mother Earth. And the next fact is an attention getter. What's common among New Age groups is contact with demons through the use of drugs, meditation, or other endeavors. One point we noted recently is that there's a connection between the use of drugs and contact with demons. These groups believe in UFOs, extraterrestrial beings from which they receive messages. Many of us today are familiar with the rainbow. The rainbow is associated with the gay movement. The rainbow is used to symbolize the bridge between man and the great universal mind. But when it's all said and done, the great universal mind is Satan. The rainbow, therefore, is a symbol of Satan. Among others, such as the goat head pentagram and the number 666, the rainbow is widely used by the New Age movement. And it's interesting how often the sign of the rainbow appears these days. According to the article, it can be seen on promotional gifts, stationeries, clothing and toys, just to name a few. Satan's done a great job of blinding people's minds. And he's also been successful in working the New Age mindset into various areas of life, such as education, history, culture, religion, politics, psychology, science, and health. The article stated that there's no clear statistics on membership numbers, but from evidence gathered, it's been determined that the number has increased drastically since 1978. This evidence has a connection to man's fascination with UFOs and the extraterrestrial. Actress Shirley MacLaine put out a book called Out on a Limb, which was made into a miniseries. This played a role in popularizing the beliefs of the New Age. Now that at least accounts, at least in part, for the increase in New Age views. But as we said previously in the series, Satan's got a little bit of something for everyone. If you take notice, a lot of the shows on TV today that are being aired and the types of movies that are coming out dealing with vampires, devils, the occult, the walking dead, other shows of that genre, it's easy to determine that Satan knows how to satisfy people's desires. He uses the world system to feed those desires. New Age movement is not a new movement, but Satan knew just when and how to revive it. Give the people what they want is a great sales pitch. It's based on supply and demand. In the sales world, if people demand the product, it's common sense for businesses to produce it and supply it. This helps businesses to meet their objective. It applies in the spiritual realm as well. Satan knows what people demand, and he's more than willing to supply it if it takes them away from God. And Satan's been taking man away from God for many, many decades. But the one thing Satan cannot do is factor God out of the hearts of people. The Bible states it. God has set eternity within the heart of man. The article states that there was a spiritual vacuum in men's hearts that only God can fill. And that's true. That is obvious. Every desire, and there are many good desires. There are many good desires. But each one of them will be fulfilled when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. Each one of those desires will be fulfilled. But Satan tries to meet those desires in another way. And when we keep rejecting the desire for God, I should say when man keeps rejecting the desire for God, he will eventually squelch that desire. You reject the word of God long enough and people eventually begin to worship objects. I've seen that in people in the past. I used to know this person who had these crystals and these objects that looked like demons in their house on a shelf. Person believed in weird things. I went to this I took this person once. The person wanted to go to a seance, one of these crystal ball reading things. After the person comes out, the person tells me that I was a priest or something like that, a minister. The crystal ball person told this person this. She came out and told me what this person said, told her that I was some kind of priest or something, some kind of minister or something, that became discouraged within the ministry. So now, where did this person pick up that? And here I am, a pastor today. Where did this person get that? You know, see what I'm saying here? There's a movement called secular humanism. I think it has something to do with the worship of objects instead of the worship of God. But what we're going to see here are two approaches. One of them is atheistic. So now, secular humanism is an atheistic approach which embraces human reason, at the same time factoring out inner feelings. Now, secular humanism sees man as a highly evolved animal with no spiritual capacity. On the other hand, we have the New Age approach, which places emphasis on both the mind and the spirit. Now, here we see a shift which focuses attention on inner feelings and holistic health. Now, both of these approaches have nothing in common with each other except one thing. Both the New Age approach and the humanistic approach are sponsored by Satan. And here's the point. When man rejects his God-given desire for the eternal, he squelches that desire. Now, at that point, Satan is fully prepared to give man another view. In Satan's plan, it doesn't matter what view it is, whether it be atheism, religion. Satan doesn't care as long as it achieves his objective. It goes back to our principle. Apart from truth, man is susceptible to the lie. Now, here's where the article gets into a more of an in-depth analysis of the New Age movement based on certain issues. And this is what we're going to look at for the rest of the session. We're going to note a number of ways by which the New Age movement can be analyzed. Now, the first is authority. The article indicates that New Agers don't speak of a source of authority. It seems to indicate that their authority comes from within. But as we said earlier in the series, there's two systems of thinking operating in the universe. On the one hand, we have divine viewpoint thinking. On the other hand, we have the world's view. New Age falls under the category world's view. New Age movement sees humanity as God. It identifies man with God. Its belief is man can evolve into God. Now, where does such thinking originate? Think back to what Satan said in his heart. I will become like the Most High. What did Satan say to Eve? You will become like God, knowing good and evil. How? How can people possibly think they can become like God? Satan's already designed a way to get man to think he can become like God. It starts by rejecting God. Once people reject God, they become susceptible to the viewpoint of the world. The world offers techniques designed to free the mind, such as yoga, meditation, or other conscious-changing techniques. And then there's occult practices, such as astrology, consulting mediums, and so forth. Through such practices, New Agers believe that man can evolve into God. Such practices, however, don't free the mind. The fact of the matter is this. Through such practices, New Agers are subjecting themselves to demon influence and possibly demon possession. Said it earlier in the series, man is not a free thinker. Man is not his own authority. Something will control the souls of people. Man will be under some form of authority. My ex-wife is a good example of this. Y'all knew I had an ex-wife, right? I didn't see anybody go, oh. At one point in our relationship, she moved to Brooklyn to work at, I think it was Kings County Hospital. It's a huge hospital out there. Now, here was a woman who rarely, if ever, used vulgar language. She was out there 3 weeks, and you wouldn't believe the words that came out of her mouth. See, the whole point is something is going to control the soul. When you, whatever you subject yourself to long enough, that thing will control your thinking. So man is going to be under some form of authority, but New Agers consider themselves their own authority. According to their thinking, the individual is the standard of truth. Shirley MacLaine stated it, "Perhaps everyone has his own truth, and truth as an objective reality simply does not exist." That statement couldn't be farther from the truth. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Paul tells us all scripture is inspired by God, God-breathed and profitable, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Both Paul and Jesus refute MacLaine's words. Look at what Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1, verse 21. "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." What does all of this tell us? It tells us man doesn't come up with his own truth. No one is left to themselves and his inner feelings as a final authority. The Word of God is the ultimate authority. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew 24, 35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The point is, you can wish it away. You can pretend it doesn't exist, but the truth is here to stay. The Bible serves as an objective standard. Disregard it, and there's a price to pay. Second area by which we can analyze the New Age movement appears in what New Agers believe about God. To New Agers, God is not a supreme being distinct from creation. God is creation. To New Agers, there is only one essence in the universe, and everything's part of that essence. This is known as monism, which comes from the Greek word monos, meaning one. Monism is a common view of a lot of the Eastern religions. It states that all creatures, as well as inanimate objects, are viewed as part of this divine essence. In reality, monism is pantheism. Pantheism believes that all is God. If that's the case, everything that exists is part of God. Therefore, man is God. Now, in light of that, according to their view, God is not a person with intellect, emotions, and will. God is an impersonal presence. But this is not what the Bible tells us. This is why New Agers cannot accept the Word of God. The Word of God tells us God created heavens and earth. Now, both can't be true. It has to be one or the other. So you have to reject one. Interestingly enough, New Agers reject what the Bible says, but they believe the lie promoted by Satan. What was the lie Satan promoted? "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." And when they ate, what happened? Both Adam and Eve died spiritually. Why? Because their act of disobedience separated them from God. On the other hand, New Agers believe that all is one. Each person is part of a divine essence. The question that emerges is, how can man be part of a divine essence and yet be separated from God? Although rejecting the Bible, New Agers use the Bible to support their belief. Look at what Jesus said, Luke 17, 21. "For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now note that phrase, "the kingdom of God is in your midst." New Agers believe that this makes people part of the divine essence. See, you can make yourself believe whatever you want. I mean, you read that in the English and you don't even get that out of it. But people can make themselves believe whatever they want, and apart from the truth. What Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God came down to man in the form of a Messiah. That's form of the Messiah. That's what he meant by that. Pharisees questioned Jesus, trying to discredit his claim to be God. So they wanted an answer from him as to when the kingdom would come. Jesus told them, "Kingdom's already here." He says, "I'm standing right in front of you, talking to you." Statement had nothing to do with divine essence. New Agers, however, twist the words of the Bible to make it say what they want it to say. They did the same thing Satan did when Jesus came out of the wilderness after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. In order to achieve his desired outcome, Satan misquoted Scripture. Please go to Romans 6. It's all part of war. And it's amazing how much of the Bible alludes to spiritual warfare. I'm going to be taking a look at that in the upcoming, some of our upcoming sessions. Now, there's another way that demons can influence people by getting them to misquote Scripture. Greeks don't believe in the resurrection. They claim that the resurrection is not a literal resurrection. They twisted Paul's words. In Romans 6, look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, in this passage, Paul wasn't talking about resurrection. He was speaking about identification. The misinformed mind, however, misquotes Scripture. A third method by which we can analyze the New Age movement is in New Agers' thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, like many counterfeit religious groups, New Agers deny the fact that Jesus is God. He became a man through the virgin birth in order to be judged for the sins of mankind according to the Father's will. But New Agers claim that Jesus was just an unusual man. But look at what the Apostle John said about this in 1 John 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. Now, what is John saying here? He's saying that those who claim that God didn't come in the flesh are the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, on the other hand, Barbara Marx Hubbard says, we need to recognize that the Messiah is within. New Agers claim that each person is God. But in order to realize this, he needs to have his conscience enlightened. And the means to that is meditation. So what we see here has nothing to do with reaching our true potential in Jesus Christ by first believing in him and then growing up spiritually, becoming separated from sin and to God for God's holy purpose. But it has everything to do with human potential. So once again, we see the emphasis is on man. But what does the Bible say about man? Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, human potential might work in the business world, but it won't get a person anywhere in view of eternity. Bottom line, the worldview doesn't cut it in eternity. What a person thinks about Jesus Christ is all that matters, both in time and in eternity. According to the Bible, the absolute truth of the Word of God, the only real truth that exists, Jesus Christ is 100% humanity and undiminished deity in one person forever. You cannot separate the man, Jesus Christ, from the divine Christ. The name Jesus means Savior. Recall what the angel Gabriel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Christ means anointed one or Messiah. Saying the name Jesus Christ is the same as saying Jesus the Messiah. Remember Andrew's words to his brother Peter? We have found the Messiah. Jesus is the unique person of the universe. He is unique in his birth, in his death, and in his resurrection. He lived a life of sinless perfection. He became the substitute for mankind on the cross. He was raised from the dead, and on the third day he was raised from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. Those who believe that have eternal life. There is no other way into heaven except through Jesus Christ. The Bible states it in the words of Jesus, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A fourth way the New Age movement can be examined is in the area of sin and salvation. Because New Agers believe that every person is God, they don't believe in sin. They say any lack a person has is a lack of enlightenment. Now that problem is easily solved by altering a person's consciousness so that he can think correctly as to who New Agers say they are. That being the case, in their thinking, they don't need salvation, the salvation of the Bible. Any salvation to them would be a higher level of consciousness. Fifth area the article brought out has to do with good and evil. The New Age movement patterns itself after Eastern religions, which distort the distinction between good and evil. Since New Agers believe all is God, everything is God, in their thinking there is neither good nor evil. All distinctions fuse into one. The Bible, however, clearly distinguishes between good and evil. The two never merge. And no person ever transcends his consciousness beyond the bounds of moral distinctions. And as far as the future goes, New Agers do believe in a future life, but not the future life that appears in the Bible. Their belief says that the way a person lives in this life will determine the way he will be reincarnated in the next. Now, obviously, that's not a new belief. In our next session, we'll get back to this, but this brings us back to the concept of buying the lie. One former New Ager who was raised in India asked the question, if New Age teachings are so helpful to mankind, why haven't these teachings improved life in countries where these ideas originated? Now that's a good question. The answer is because there's no power in these teachings. There's no power in this way of life. And there's no power to save, there's no power to sustain, there's no power to strengthen or to deliver in anything that man can do. As we stated many times, power does not originate from man, within man, having to do with man in any way. The power originates when God indwells man. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The power to transform man's thinking comes from the Word of God. When the believer's thinking is transformed, then and only then will his conduct be transformed. Anyone who believes otherwise has bought the lie. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who want your word, who are hungry for your word, and who are willing to come out and receive it. Most of all, we thank you for the greatest gift ever given, Father, the gift of eternal life which you've given us freely through your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." You've given us the life through your Son. You give us the abundant life through your word. Empower us, Father, to focus on your word. Empower us to focus on the one and only truth that separates us from the lie. Empower us with the ability to discern, to see the evil that's going on today, and to live in such a way that becomes a light in this world. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward and we'll take the offering.